our plans are hinged on where it's at and what it's doing. It's kind of an odd thing, you know. We're here in the center of the state. We've been hit by a few. 2004 and 5 wasn't good. And people pray, I'm sure, for the storm to move. And I don't know where I stand on that, because storms are going to move. They're going to pass by. And I tend to spend more of my time praying for God's protection, because they are going to always come and go. But God can help us to make it through, to get by it. And I pray that when the next one comes, and it will, I think they're already lining them up, getting ready. And we just have to say, Lord, keep your hand on us. Keep us safe. Direct us. Amen. And we'll keep on living here and keep on having church. Our record offering that our youth gave to Sheaves for Christ, now that money goes to buy vehicles, appliances, and so forth for missionaries. And last year was, I think, a record at $1,700. The church gave some of that, and the youth raised some. This amount was totally the youth and those cans with your coins in them. And it was over $2,500 this year that we gave. Our youth and you deserve a hand. Amen. Brother David Gomes wanted to hold back the suspense and let me announce that to you. Good details, though, isn't it? Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. And while you're turning there, you that brought your good old Bibles, this week, check our Facebook or our site. Well, check our Facebook page for Grace Point. If, I don't know what the weather's doing, it's, you know how it is. But if we cancel service, that will be the one place we'll put it for everyone. It is difficult, if not impossible, to be sure we call every home. It's very hard to do that. We'll miss some, but just if you can, and please call us if you need to, and we'll definitely let you know. But I don't know what Wednesday will be. It looks like it will be a pretty decent day, but who knows? We're in Florida, and but we'll see how that goes. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10. And the writer, Apostle Paul, said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." I want to talk about his strength made perfect. When I'm weak, then am I strong. Oh, God knows how to take over when we go under, doesn't he? Amen. Let's lift our hands, ask him to bless his word and bless our minds and spirits today. Holy God, it is you, Lord, we depend on completely, completely on you, oh God. You're the one that does make a way. Lord, you are the one that will come through. You are the one that can calm a storm. Oh God, I know today you have your hand on this church. Lord, in the name we pray, let your will be done. Lord, let your will be done. You may be seated. His strength made perfect. I went to youth camp about every year that I could. And there was one year that I went. I was probably about 15. And there was a preacher there that was so awesome and entertaining. He preached messages that we understood, and that was awesome. And he preached a message called the folded napkin, the headpiece that was laid folded there at the tomb. And at the end of that conference, I came across the other day my napkin. Every person involved in that camp signed it and it was just a napkin with signatures on it. And it was actually all signed. It was before they could print napkins with signatures, I guess. And this guy was just larger than life. And now this is a long time ago. You understand, this is back in the 70s. And then I didn't know about what happened to him. Never heard of him. It just like he shot through like lightning. And I just remember looking up there, and one day he's got his legs over the pulpit and had a hold of that microphone stand, you know, and he's up there riding it like a horse, demonstrating something. It might have been a Jehu, I don't know, but he was, man, we were like, that's how you do it right there. It was amazing. And then he just disappeared. I didn't know what happened to him. You know, some years later, I'm asking, what happened to that evangelist that we have? I got his signature on my napkin. What did he do? He's pastoring somewhere. Well, he kind of got to the edge of our organization and went into another stratosphere or depth. I don't know how you would want to say it. But he went to where there were more people. He went to where he could be famous, and he did get famous. I heard he had his own plane that he could fly around. I don't know if it's a jet or a prop job, but it doesn't matter. He wasn't with us anymore. He flew beyond where we were. And as a young man, I remember thinking, what happened? He preached so good. How can you preach so good and not stay with the right people? How can you be so sincere and preach a youth camp, and next thing you know, you're gone? And as a young man, I wondered about that. We went by, my brother and I, to pick a speaker up for one of our conferences. This was maybe around that same time. And another guy we pick up, and he's famous. He wrote this cool song. Everybody was singing it. And I remember he got in the car, and we were taking him to the youth event. I mean, you know, we were his ride, and my older brother was the youth director of our section in Dallas-Fort Worth. And we were taking this guy there, and he had a Bible. It was a big, thick Bible, and he had another Bible. And I said, what are you doing with the two Bibles? And he proudly unzipped it and opened that other one up, and it was a collection of harmonicas in every key you could play them in. And he got there, and he played, and he sang, and then he preached, and man, he had us going, and then he left. He left and was gone. And I heard he later came back to truth many years later. My wife worked with his sister here in town for a while, and he just, what happened? What happens to these bright lights, these shooting stars, you might say, that they just seem to be there for a season, and then they're gone? The Apostle Paul was already looking at that catastrophe that could happen, and he said, lest I be exalted above measure. Above measure. I have some steel tapes, you know, and the kind you like are the ones that you can extend them out without them falling. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You know, tape, a reel. But the ones that can really go across the room until you can hold it out, they're so heavy that you got to have your belt tight if you're going to put them on your pants. You know, it's that kind of thing. Because they measure, but there's a limit to what they'll do if you're just by yourself. And so there's a point you can get to where a room or a board or whatever is a little beyond measure. They have a limit. And you can run to the end of that 20 foot or 25 foot and it won't go any further. And you got to do it in segments. And the apostle said, I don't want to be exalted beyond the ability of measure. There's measuring points. There's limits. I don't want to be exalted above that. You see a pitcher or a glass, and it's got marks on there, and you can see, and it goes, you know, 1 ounce, 2 ounce, 3 ounce, 4, 8 ounces, and 16 ounces, and so forth. And it has the quart marks or half quart marks on there. But there's a point where you keep filling it, and if it runs over, you've gone beyond measure. That's total wasted whenever it can't be measured anymore. Because when something can't be measured, it cannot be quantified, it cannot be contained, and it cannot be controlled. And sometimes even men in the gospel, they get to a place where they're no longer examining themselves and measuring themselves against Scripture or against a man of God who is a pastor or a leader. They're no longer saying, how am I measuring up now? They get to a place where they're not accountable. They're not accountable to anybody, and they go beyond being measured. We had such a man fill in one time. I didn't want to, but somebody said, you know, hey, he would really do your church good while you're out of town. And he came. We were somewhere over the other side of town. And I called in. How did he do? Well, we lost one family, and that's all. So that's how he did. I came back, and that family that he offended never came back again. So someone else asked me, how did he do when he preached? I said, well, we lost a good family that we've been working with for quite some time. And so really we come out with a negative. Because, you know, we could measure that. We measured the results and said, that's a zero. That goes below the zero line. But he was somebody that was not accountable to anybody. And he just kept soaring and soaring and soaring and soaring. And some months ago, weeks and months, he posted videos denouncing this message and denouncing morality and talking about drugs and sex and how needed it was and how he has finally seen the light. I'm talking about goes beyond measure. And then he showed up at our NAYC and said, I'm back again. And I thought, oh, no, no, no. No, you're not being measured. You're not being accountable. Now, I know, folks, I'm not preaching to preachers today. There's some ministers here, thank the Lord, but they don't need this. They know what measurement is. But what I am saying is when even ministers of the gospel cannot contain who they are, and they can go out beyond anybody else's reach. They can find themselves truly being exalted because there's going to be somewhere someone that doesn't know the story or the details that will help elevate them and say, come here and give us some miracles in our church and give us some results in our church. Anything's worth result. No, it's not. No, it's not. Because if somebody gets beyond measure, even in the ministry, I'm using this extreme to let you know it can be anybody. If we get to the point that we cannot be measured anymore, then we're in a very dangerous place. Lord, I don't want to get to that place because I need your strength to be made perfect in me. I want God's strength to be made perfect in you. I don't want you to get exalted beyond measure, nor do I want you to have failure beyond measure, because you can't get too gone for God. All we can do is get too lifted up in ourselves and think that we don't need God anymore, or that we've got a new version of salvation, and that doesn't play out either. There's nothing that a prayer meeting won't handle if we have our heart right with God. Amen? There's nothing a prayer meeting can't handle if our heart is right with God. I've seen them rise to the stratosphere, and so have you. And I'm not here just to talk about bad news, because 99.9, all good. But whenever an officer pulls you over, he doesn't start quoting all the things you were doing right, does he? That left turn, way to go. The blinker was on. You nailed it. I've got some notes here. My partner has some too. He'll come up here in a minute. He says, you were speeding. You were going 19 miles over in a school zone, and I'm going to write you a big fat ticket. They're not there to congratulate you. Amen. And sometimes the word of God is there to say, stay within the lines. Do like this. Be a child of God, and don't let anything draw you away of your own lust and be enticed, but live for God. Amen. Live for God. Yes, yes, but you know, it's not just preachers who gets exalted. The majority of the church is comprised of saints of God. Thank the Lord for a great church we have here. I thank God every day for this church. It is an awesome thing to come and feel the power and feel the worship. It's a wonderful thing. It really is. But if we're not careful, we can get lifted above the ability to be handled or measured again. We can get too far out, and we don't know where we are, so we write ourselves off. That's another problem. And then we just say, well, I don't think I can get back anymore. Don't ever, ever let the devil lie to you and tell you you're too far gone. Don't ever let that happen. You're never too far gone. There's never anything you can do that God cannot forgive you and draw you right back in. The danger zone, it's when we just continue to repeat those things until we think that, you know what, we're a repeat offender. There's nothing God can do. There's always something God can do. The love of the church and the power of His Word will always restore you back to where you need to be. Amen. It's true. Poor people run to God until they get rich. That happens. I don't mean rich like, you know, wealthy, but they get to God and then God blesses their life and then they're blessed out of His reach, and then they're wandering around wondering, what did we do? What's wrong with my church? If we come to God and He blesses us, you need to give your blessings to God. You need to say, Lord, wrap your arms around my life and hold me so that I don't slip and fall. I don't want to get away from this. Amen. It can be economically, socially, even physically, riches or poverty. But we want to be well-to-do, balanced in everything that God gives us. Amen. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He said, lest I be exalted above measure. There was given to me. He said, it was presented. I don't know if it's wrapped in beautiful paper or what. But he said, it was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, so that I wouldn't be exalted above measure. The actual word thorn is not like a needle, a thorn, a rose bush. It's more like a stake, that word means. It was something that caused him to live differently. It's something that caused the apostle to act differently. It caused him to live a different way. And he begged God three times. There was three, not three times in a moment, but three probably prayer meetings that he pled with God and said, Lord, please remove this out of my life. Three times. First time, he just prayed and prayed and prayed, and that was all. The second time, he just prayed and prayed and prayed, and that's all. But the third time, the Lord said, just hold up. Hold up a minute. I don't want you to keep praying it, because prayer is powerful. And also, you're frustrating the purpose. You can frustrate God's purpose if we don't know what His purpose is. If we pray for God to remove everything that is bothering us. You know, God puts things in your life just to aggravate you. Understand what the word aggravate means. To cause you to be aware, to cause you to be uncomfortable, so that you will move. Like that mother bird, it takes that nest that's so comfortable, and when those little birds get a certain age, they start getting feathers, that mother bird will make that nest less comfortable for them, and little twigs start pointing up, and she'll pull them up, so them little birds start going, ow, 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 I don't like it anymore. I don't like this anymore. I remember my mother saying, I told her one time, I said, Mom, the lunch you're fixing me, if you could just, you know, do this and this, you know, I'm 18, and she goes, you know what, hon, you're old enough, you get up a little early and go ahead and fix your own lunch. I was like, whoa, they're good, you're good, Mom, I love my lunch the way it is. She just made it a little uncomfortable, just a little bit, and she knew I needed to get back on track and say, you're good, keep fixing it the way you are. And it was good lunch, and I never complained again, ever. Even when my wife fixed it, I learned my lesson. Don't complain about what's in that lunchbox. It's all good. But, you know, we must realize that our strength can compromise the grace of God working in our life. Our well-being can compromise what God is trying to do in our life. We truly can be blessed beyond our ability to receive instructions from God. I have seen people be blessed out of the reach of God. You mean God blesses people? They can pray for blessings. It's up to us sometimes what we do with it. It's up to us what we do with it. God can give you a blessing, and that blessing can carry you away into a place where God is not there as far as His will goes. And you can do things that is dangerous. A young man gets his driver's license with the blessings of his family, you know, and maybe they help him arrange to get a car, and he's got his license, he's got a car. That doesn't mean you just go ahead and put that pedal down as far as it goes, and you just see how fast. No, that's not, there's some rules. They're saying, stay within the framework of what is right. And that's what God says, is stay where I have planted you, and don't get exalted to the point where you cannot be what I've called you to be. And Paul said, so that didn't happened to me because of the abundance of revelations. See, Paul, the apostle, wasn't going back and reading the Bible and saying, look what I found in the Old Testament. At that time, it was just called the Word of God. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. He was studying it. He was studious. He had to memorize the first five books of the Bible to be what he was, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew the Word of God. But then the Lord was giving him revelations, was revealing truths to him. He spent 2 years in the Arabian desert, and the Lord downloaded information that he gave to him like no one else. And he said, so that didn't exalt me above measure to where I could not even be compared to anybody. Then the Lord gave me a nice little sidekick there. He gave me some accessories, and it's called a thorn, a stake in my flesh, so that I wouldn't get soaring so high. I couldn't be exalted above the ability to compare myself to someone else's standing. That's blessed beyond measure. That's exalted above where he could be measured. He said, no, the Lord brought me right back down. Right back down to earth. And he said, here it is. I'm going to give you a little thorn. And that third prayer meeting that he had, the Lord said, let me tell you something. Paul, my grace, my favor in your life, my working spirit in your life is able to keep you. It's sufficient for you. It's sufficient for you. I'm not going to take it away. I'm sorry. If you ever find yourself beset by one of those obstacles in your life, you need to just consider this. Pray for God to heal you. Pray for God to come through. But consider, Lord, is this something I need so that I will make it? It might be seasonal. It might be a weekly thing. It might be something you'll have for a while. But just say, God, let me understand the work that you're trying to do in my life so that I can be what you called me to be. I'm sure it caused the apostle to realize every day that his world, really, this world wasn't his home. He was aiming for a much higher prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In his letter to the Philippians, he said, I press towards the mark. How are you able to keep pressing, Paul? You've been in shipwreck 3 times, in prison, stoned and left for dead, boiled in oil, and yet you're still pressing towards the mark. And the Lord said, I'm going to leave the thorn in your flesh because look at what you're able to do and still rejoice in the Lord. And again, he said, I say rejoice. Why? How? Because there's something inside that God is building and building and building. Though he was able to weigh him down with the thorn, he was able to build him up on the inside. That the grace of God was more powerful in that man, that he could spread the word of God even from a prison cell with chains around his ankles as he's chained to a wall, and yet he could still write letters to the church and send them out, defeating the devil, defeating resistance against revival. And the power of God in the church continued to go on and on and on and on and on, because he wasn't being exalted above measure. He wasn't getting no jet plane. He wasn't famous all over the world. He wasn't a Facebook personality. No, he was in prison. He was writing letters to the church in Ephesus and Galatia. He was writing letters to Timothy, his son, in the gospel. He was writing some of these letters from prison so that the church could be exalted beyond measures. But he said to myself, he goes, you know, I die daily. You know, I'm in a tough situation. I'm in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which would be so much better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is needful for the church. It's needful for you. I would love to die and see Jesus, but I'm going to stay here for you. And that's that perfect balance that God gave him. You could soar, but you're not going to. You could go to the grave, but God doesn't want you to. So you're just going to stay in that middle ground of being powerful for the church. In the devil's worst nightmare. Less of you always, always means more of him. The role of John the Baptist was one thing. It's to announce the coming of Christ. It's just to announce the coming of Christ. But as his role was coming to an end, he proclaimed, he must increase. I must decrease. He's saying, here's the one. And I've got to go, but that's him. And he told his disciples, there he is. He's the one I told you about. He's the one. He's the one. And he pointed them all back to Jesus. God knew who he was choosing. A man that received the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb. The babe leapt in her womb. That's the only one that could be the forerunner of our Lord. That he knew his time came to an end. And he said from prison to his disciples, who still, some of John the Baptist's disciples became Jesus' disciples. And he said to them, go ask him, is he the one or should we look for another? I just want to know. You know why? Because John the Baptist was so sold on his ministry and his message and his mission that he's thinking, can I just go ahead and die here? Or if there's more that I need to do, just be sure. And they came to Jesus and said, hey, John sent us to ask you. He said, you go tell John all the things that you're seeing. The lepers are cleansed. The dead are raised. The blind eyes are opened. Oh, come back. Tell him, blessed is he that's not offended in me. Blessed is he that's not offended in me. John the Baptist, he needed that last part. Yeah. Don't let this be an offense to you, because you did all the beginning work and I'm the finisher. So go ahead and understand, I am that one. The dead are being raised. The deaf ears are unstopped. The lepers are cleansed. Things that cannot happen without miracle power. Let him know that. And blessed is he. You know what he was saying? I know where you're at. I know what you're going through. I know you're in a prison cell and you don't deserve to be there. Herod doesn't like you, but the kingdom is growing. We think sometimes that we are just secluded and bound, and God doesn't know our number, doesn't know our name, doesn't care about our situation. It doesn't even matter on the map. It doesn't even show up on a graph or a scale. Lord, do you care about me? And the Lord would like you to know he is very mindful of every single thing you're going through right now. He knows the thoughts that you're troubled with. He knows the plans that you can't make because you just can't get everything right in your mind. He understands your life. He's got it all wrapped up, but you just need to cast your care upon him because he truly cares for you right now. We must understand the power that is just in his name alone, and understand when we mention that name, there is power in our prayer. Less of you means more of him. When God called Gideon to save Israel from the Midianites, I love this story because he was a guy like all of us. He's just a regular guy. And then the Lord spoke to him. He saw the angel of the Lord and called him a mighty guy, and no, I can't do anything here. And so he was told to go gather an army, and 32,000 men showed up. There was about 1 million Midianites and some other people with them that were against Israel. And these Midianites would come in after the harvest was ripe, and they would steal their food. They would harvest, get all their harvest and take it. And, you know, just bad guys. And very bad for your health and your economy. And it was just terrible. But God said, you know, that 32,000, that's a real great crowd. I don't want you to have that many. I don't need 32,000 to defeat 1 million people. And what I want you to do is just tell them, if you're afraid, if you're kind of scared of the Midianites, you can all be dismissed and go home. And oh, Gideon, I'm sure, was thinking, please just let us lose 5 or 6. I can see 2 I'd like to pick out, maybe these guys and that one, you know. And whenever they left, there was just, he was hoping, 32,000, Lord, leave me at least 31,000, leave me 30,000. But when they left, he had 10,000. Well, 10,000, that's going to be a chore for you, God. And the Lord said, no, that's actually way too many. He goes, what I want you to do is take them down by the brook and let them drink water, and I want you to pick the ones that drink water like a soldier. In other words, they're not going to put their head in the water. They're going to have their face up, and they're going to pull it up with their hand. He goes, that's the ones you'll pick. Can you imagine how painful it was hoping? Let that other group come by. No. Yes! I got one. 300 out of 32,000. 300 men. And the Lord said, now I can work with that. Do you get a pattern that God can't work with too much flesh? He can't. There's some flesh that never submits to him. I'll share something with you. I was in a discussion some months ago, and I was telling someone, I said, there's churches that I'm convinced that are there that God knows it attracts a certain kind of people, but it takes those that could be very troublesome from good churches, and he takes them over here. Not that they're all going to be lost, but God knows how to clean his table. Now, I don't want to get too deep into that. I'm not trying to, you know, cloak something. I'm just saying a conversation I had. And I really believe God knows how to get things separated so he can do something. God knows his business. And that day, Gideon was left with just 300 men. But it was 300 men and God. They were decimated, but God was with them. It was a skeleton crew, but God was with them. Just enough to only win by the enormous power of God. That's what it came down to. That model right there, that's who you and I are. On our own, we can't do it. If I succeed, it's got to be God within me. You are going to succeed if God is in you. See, there can be too much flesh sometimes. If I glory in me, I don't have room for God. He said, humble yourself and you will be exalted. Humble yourself. Yeah, he didn't say exalt yourself and have humility while doing it. No, he said, first you got to humble yourself. Then you will be, not you will exalt yourself. You will be lifted up if you can humble yourself. We got to get down to be lifted up. We got to allow room for God to work. Benjamin Franklin, you know, great statesman. He was proposing a library that a lot of people objected to him doing it because they were jealous of his idea. He came up with the idea of a library and they were jealous. So he put himself out of sight as much as possible, and he described the project as a scheme of a number of friends who had requested him to garner the support of lovers of reading, and the library was soon thriving. See, he took himself out of the equation and said, I've just been asked by some people to just gather some people together that love to read. Is that okay? And we're just going to have a collection of books. And the library succeeded when he took himself out because too much jealousy was there at that time in Boston. And but that little sacrifice of vanity went back to a knock on the head that he had way back when he was a little boy. He was a kid. The celebrated preacher, Cotton Mather, was following him down the narrow passage from the parsonage when he suddenly cried to Benjamin Franklin, stoop, stoop. And Franklin, before he could understand what the minister said, he banged his head into a beam that went right across, a low-hanging beam. And Mather added, you're young, he said, and you have the world before you. He said, you need to stoop as you go through it, and you'll miss a lot of hard thumps. And Benjamin Franklin said, that taught me in handling situations to learn how to get low in order to get anything done. And that's what the Bible tells us. We must humble ourselves, and then God can use us. But I must have an emptiness within me that he can fit in. And that emptiness means I need to take out my will and let it be his will. 2 Corinthians 13 and 4 says, for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Oh, we're gonna live in power. But though he was crucified in weakness, he lives by the power. We live by his power, not by our own intellect, not by our own self-will. Less of me is more of God. Coming to a close. See, we are less when we totally surrender to him in praise. Oh, we do that very well here. I love to feel the presence of a God that is finding room to move. His presence finds room to move. That's so important. It's not just for us to feel like we had church. There's needs. Every Sunday there's needs here. We have no idea the needs that are here. Somebody just needs to be lifted up. Someone needs to be encouraged to know that God still loves them, that he still is operating in their family. People need that. They need that kind of movement. And it's us, the facilitators, that can say, Lord, it's not me, it's you. Lord, I want to humble myself and lift you up, Lord, that somebody can have access to you. It might be me. It might be somebody else. But we luck, Paul. We must, he said, I die daily. I've got to do that. I've got to sacrifice myself. This body of ours must be put on the cross in obedience to our Holy Spirit-filled souls so I can continue to live for God truly, not just outwardly, but truly. Let us work towards building God a larger room in our life. How do we carve out a place for God? Well, it just comes down to what you do during the day. What am I doing with my time? How much of my day has God in it? I know I was teaching about this a little earlier, but I'll just repeat it a little bit. When you can find that early morning time to pray, and I'll tell you what, back the clock up and there's more time on there. Get up a little earlier. There's time to pray. But what you're doing is you're carving you out and putting God in there. Oh, it feels good. Feels good to start your day with prayer and the Word. Great combination. It's the healthiest breakfast you'll ever partake of. Promise you that. But let's work towards building God a larger room in our life and stoop as you go. Lord, I'm not doing it for me. I don't want anybody saying, wow, he's spiritual. I want to humble myself. We need to humble ourselves as we stand. 1 Corinthians 1 and 18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Skipping down to verse 26 and 7, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. The weak things to put to shame the things that are mighty. Jesus took a child and set him in the midst and said, you got to be like him. You got to be like him. A woman caught in adultery was brought in front of him. And he made a spectacle out of the ones that tried to make a spectacle out of her. With just one sentence. He that's without sin, go ahead and start throwing your rocks now. Boom, boom, boom. Rocks hit the ground. They all dropped their stones and turned. And they all left her alone there with the Savior of her soul. They misunderstood. They had it upside down. We're supposed to judge her. No, you're not. If you've got room, you wouldn't be here. He showed them that they were upside down in their religion. You see your calling, not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God knows who you are. He's called you. I'd like to ask you to join me around the front. And I have a particular request of you today. I do. I have a particular request. And feel free to pray how you want to pray. But could you do this for me as a pastor? Just a question. Examine right now your own life. Yourself, just look at yourself. In your relationship with God. Your relationship with Him. And as you think about it, how has it been the last few days, the last week, month? I want you to look at it honestly. Honestly, I'm being a pastor here. Look at your relationship with God. Has the schedule of your job caused you to miss some morning time with Him? Have you allowed things of life to encroach in that relationship with God? Let me just throw something out there. You want to change the way you feel the first half of your day? If you got up and you didn't watch the news, but instead you went to the one who can defeat all that news, and you just started talking to him just for 30 minutes in the morning, you wouldn't believe after a month what your day is going to look like, how your life is going to be. This is just pastoring, y'all. But I want you to look at your life, inventory it, and find out what is that hang up, what is that block, that roadblock, what is that area that I can't get through. And I want you to name it today. I want you to call it by name to God and say, Lord, here it is. You might say, Lord, I've got pride. I've got addictions. Lord, I've got selfishness. I've got doubt. I have fear. I could go on and on, but you do that for me. Don't say it out loud, but let's pray right now, because I want us to pray through our situations. I want us to pray through the issues and the problems. Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, I ask you today, all across this building, God, we're having a Sunday service, end of service prayer meeting. And Lord, we're responding to the Word, responding to what your word does in our minds and in our hearts. And I'm asking you, Father, in the name above names, in Jesus' name, right now, Lord, reveal to us as we ask you. Reveal to us, Lord, the path we need to take, and let us be drawn by the Holy Ghost. Let us be drawn by your Spirit, God, into that realm where we've left it untouched and we haven't been there in a while. Lord, help us to go back there. Help us to have a closet of prayer. Help us, God, that we can have that relationship with you through the power of your Spirit, God. Bless us.